And then our New Testament reading comes from Acts chapter 6. And we will look at verses 1 through 7. Acts chapter 6 and verses 1 through 7. We read, "Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word.' And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith." Amen. You may be seated. I've wanted to preach a sermon on the subject of prayer for a number of weeks. It is an essential part of the Christian life, and so it is a topic that is worth considering on a regular basis. We know that prayer is important. We know there is a blessing when we pray. But since we are sinners, since we have many, many distractions, we often do not pray as we should. And there's a reason for that. Prayer, true prayer, is part of a spiritual battle. And I don't know of anybody that has been in an actual battle that says, "Oh, being in a battle is easy." Prayer is part of a spiritual battle. That is why we can say it does not come naturally. It's not just as easy as relaxing with a good book or watching a movie, but no, it is a battle if we are praying as we should. Paul says this in the context of that great chapter dealing with spiritual battle in Ephesians 6, as he describes the armor of God, the warfare that we are to be engaged in. He says in Ephesians 6:18, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." Eric Alexander, in his book, Prayer, A Biblical Perspective, states, "We often think we need to pray because we are doing important work. We have important work, so we need to pray." He suggests this really is not the right line of thinking. Why? He writes, "It's better to think of prayer as being the real work. Yes, there are other things that follow, certainly other things that we must do, but prayer is the real work." Prayer is the real work as we consider spiritual matters. Now, is this a correct statement? These are just the words of men. Is this a correct statement and perspective? And we'll examine this claim as we look at the book of Acts. The book of Acts has at least 30 references to prayer, found from the beginning chapters to the ending chapters. We're not going to review each occurrence, of course, but isn't it significant that a book that is focused on the mission of the church is a book that so often speaks of prayer? There's a connection, obviously. Now, as we consider this subject, it is significant to keep in mind Scripture speaks of prayer without setting man-centered rules. Scripture doesn't tell you must pray 3 times a day or 5 times a day. It calls you, in fact, to pray without ceasing. Don't stop in your praying. It's not just how many times you must pray every day, or it doesn't even tell you how much time specifically must be devoted. You must get up every morning and spend at least 30 minutes in prayer. You don't find that in God's Word. What Scripture does set before you is the awesome privilege of coming before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That is where our focus needs to be, not on man-centered duties, but on the incredible privilege and indeed the essential nature of prayer. That's what we will consider as we look at prayer in the book of Acts. I'll close with some other reflections and applications, but we'll spend most of our time just reviewing some of the occurrences. If you do a search on the word pray or the word prayer, those two words or the different combinations are used about 160 times in the New Testament. Just an English search on those words. So 160 times in the New Testament and 30 of those references just in the book of Acts. Now, the book of Acts is one of the longer books in the New Testament, but almost 20% of the references to prayer found in the book of Acts. So it is a book that models prayer and shows the importance of prayer. Let's begin in chapter 1. After the ascension of Christ, the apostles and the other followers returned to Jerusalem as Jesus had instructed them, and they were to wait for the promise of the Father, which was to come in not many days. We have a timeline of this. Jesus ascended 40 days after his resurrection, and the day of Pentecost was 10 days later. So this was a period of waiting for 10 days. Again, Jesus said it would not be long, 10 days approximately. And what were the 120 disciples doing? Obviously, we're not given all the details, but we have a summary in verse 14. Verse 14, Acts 1, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Now, we also know they were studying the Word of God because we have reference to Peter's sermon. I think they were reflecting on the Word of God, but prayer was a central part of this time of waiting. And we notice there's a key verb in verse 14. It is the verb continued. The verb continued. And it's a key verb, obviously, in this verse, and you find it several other times in the book of Acts and in the New Testament. And this verb, interestingly, was used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament to translate the command to be courageous. When Moses sent out the spies and told them to be courageous, the translators of the Greek Old Testament used this verb that's translated as continued or to persevere. There's an aspect of courage, we can say, in prayer. The Greek scholar Speak, who has a lexicon on some of the words of the New Testament, writes about this important verb and its connection to prayer. He writes, the idea of this verb continued is constant diligence, effort that never lets up, confident waiting for results. So a diligence, an effort, a confident waiting for results. And only in the New Testament is this verb continued connected with the verb to pray. So we can say the usage of this is something only found in Scripture. In fact, Speak points out that this verb should be connected to the command of our Lord. Remember the parable that Jesus gave in Luke 18:1, and at the beginning of that parable he said, we should pray and never lose heart. So this idea of continued is connected with the command of Jesus Christ. And the same verb continued then is used in Acts 2:42. We'll note that later. It's used in verse 46 of chapter 2. It's used in chapter 6, verse 4, which we'll again see later. It's also found in Romans 12, verse 12. Paul in Romans 12 and verse 12, we read, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. It's the same verb used here in Acts 1:14 as continued in Romans 12:12. It's continuing steadfastly in prayer. Now, Acts 1 reminds us the mission of the church is empowered by the Holy Spirit. It's not prayer that empowers us. No, it's the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit alone who can change hearts, who can give life to dead hearts. True power in our service. That is the working of the Holy Spirit. We have to keep that in mind. But we see the mission of the early church was based on and bathed in prayer. That mission of the early church. And so here was an extended time of prayer. 10 days of waiting, 10 days of serious prayer. Now the application is not, you must be part of a 10-day prayer meeting. I don't think that's the application. But we do ask the question, do we ever spend extended times in prayer? That's not going to be the schedule that we're always going to keep, but one of the applications, I believe, is do we ever spend extended seasons devoted to prayer? That is the testimony that we see here in chapter 1 and throughout the book of Acts. Turn next to chapter 2. The bulk of chapter 2, then, is the coming of the Holy Spirit, Peter's powerful sermon preached on the day of Pentecost, and then notice verse 42 of chapter 2, Acts 2:42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. So before the Holy Spirit came, for 10 days there was a devotion to prayer. Then after the day of Pentecost, still there was a devotion to prayer. Now notice verse 42 says it was not just prayer. Prayer was part of it, but also the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayer. So there are several elements that were brought together. You have the truth of God's word, you have life lived together, and prayer. And they continued steadfastly in all of these things. That was the testimony of the early church. Then turning to Acts 4. Acts chapter 4, and we'll note the larger context here, but in verse 31, actually starting in verse 23 through 31, we have a record of what I would say was the most powerful prayer meeting in church history. We looked at this text a number of months ago, but look at verse 31 of chapter 4, Acts 4:31, and when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Now, I've never been to a prayer meeting like that. The Lord, at this early time in the history of the church of the apostles, he gave a special sense of his presence. I think we could say it maybe even connects back to those texts in the Old Testament where God's presence was manifest and there was a shaking, a trembling, whether you think of Mount Sinai or maybe Isaiah's vision of God's presence filling the temple. But here it is the place where the early church gathered for prayer. That is where God was saying his presence was made manifest. Obviously, this is not a sign that we are to continue to seek in our own age, but it still stands out as a powerful testimony. Now, I was studying Acts 4 and Acts 3 this week. It's not a brilliant deduction, but we notice this account begins with, we might call, a much more routine account of prayer in Acts 3:1. In Acts 3:1, Peter and John were going to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, that is 3 p.m., We imagine this was something they did regularly. This was one of the times of prayer. Peter and John, just as part of their normal routine, are going to the temple for a time of prayer. As they went up into the temple, at one of the gates, they met a man who was lame from his mother's womb. The point is, this account begins in prayer and it ends in prayer. Peter and John were asked for money. They responded that they did not have silver or gold to share. They had something much better they could give. And by the power of Jesus Christ, this lame man was healed. This leads to Peter preaching another sermon. It ends with his arrest. That's how chapter 4 begins. Peter and John are arrested. This is sometime now later in the afternoon, the early evening, and so the trial would be the next day. That's where chapter 4 continues. Now, one of the themes of chapter 4 is boldness. One of the themes of chapter 4 is boldness. Look at verse 13. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized they had been with Jesus. It's one of my favorite verses in the book of Acts. Peter and John had never been to the seminary of the Jews, but they had been with Jesus. That is why they were so bold in their witness, such that even the chief leaders of Israel could recognize that. Now, Peter and John, on this occasion, were just threatened, and then they were released. They were not physically beaten, as they later would suffer. They're released, and after their release, they went back to meet with the others to report all that the chief priests and elders had said to them, and this leads to a time of prayer and praise. Let's look at Acts 4, starting with verse 24. And notice as we read these verses, notice the two references to boldness. Acts 4, starting with verse 24. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly, against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. So in verse 13, Peter and John demonstrate a spirit of boldness, but it's something they still pray for. Isn't that interesting? They pray for boldness, and the Holy Spirit fills them, and they go out, and they speak the word of God with boldness. So one of the things we see from this passage, prayer is not simply going through the motions, something you check off your list, your duty for the day. I've said my prayers for the day, for the week. We can say prayer is not natural. Prayer is not natural. It comes through the working of the Holy Spirit. And it's essential then to the mission that Jesus Christ has given, that we would be bold in our witness. And so we need the Holy Spirit's work in all of this. Well, let's turn next to Acts 6. Acts chapter 6, we read part of this passage earlier. Here we see the priority of the apostles. As the church grew in number in Jerusalem and in other areas, the needs of the early church also grew. And these needs were not trivial. They could not be neglected. They had to be met. And so we see the direction of the apostles, that men full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom were needed. Seven men were needed. There was a lot of work that had to be done in terms of caring for widows and perhaps other needs. And then notice verse 4, the apostles recognized they needed to give all of their attention to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And you see in verse 4 the same use of that key word, continually. A steadfastness, an unwavering attention given to prayer and to the preaching and teaching of God's word. Now, this is such a familiar passage. I'm sure we've read it many times, we've heard it many times, but as I was studying this passage, there's a conviction I think that we need to take from this. How many churches does our own church, do we really embrace this passage? Now, when I speak this way, I'm not rebuking the congregation. The rebuke is to me, to the elders of this church. Now, we're not apostles. That does have to be clarified. We're not apostles. We don't read the book of Acts and say everything the apostles did, we will duplicate. That would be, I think, a misuse of the text. So it's important to see these were the apostles. They're not identical in every respect to now elders. I think we have to recognize there is a difference. But here is something I think we do take. Most conservative churches would emphasize the absolute importance of God's word. And that's right in line with the book of Acts. The absolute importance of the ministry of the word. That is essential. But do we also emphasize the necessity of prayer? That, I think, is the challenge that we take from this. We rightfully emphasize the word, but do we consider the essential nature also of prayer? Because the ministry of the word can be done in a fleshly way, right? We can write beautiful sermons or beautiful lessons. They can be delivered, but that word only takes effect how? When the Holy Spirit truly is at work. So yes, we are responsible to faithfully preach God's word. That must never be slighted. But the word of God will find its root in the working of the Holy Spirit. Eric Alexander, who I mentioned earlier, writes about the choice of the apostles. He says this: it was not that they were avoiding the hardest work in the church. They were actually choosing it. Because it is a consistent theme in Scripture that prayer is work. Paul cries out in Romans 15:30, strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. And he uses the word which really means to agonize. In the Christian church over the years, we have turned the truth upside down and commonly speak of praying for the work. The implication being that prayer is an additional ingredient to our Christian service. The truth is that prayer is the real work, and apart from it, all other work is in vain. Let's turn next to Acts 10. We know that Acts 10, one of the key chapters in the book of Acts, showing the gospel was to go to the Jews first, but it was also then for those of the nations, for the Gentiles. Here, I simply want us to observe how prayer is also at the center of this chapter. Who are the two main characters in Acts 10? Well, first it's Cornelius, and then it is Peter. And what are both Peter and Cornelius doing as God unfolded his incredible plan to bring the gospel to the nations? Well, Cornelius at 3 p.m. was in prayer. Cornelius was in prayer. It's 3 p.m. we're given. That was a time of prayer. That was when he received his vision. Peter, on the next day at noon, was also in prayer. Peter was waiting for lunch. Others were making the food. Peter determined, I'm going to go to the roof of the house and pray. Peter is hungry when he is in prayer, and that is when God gave him the vision that would direct him how he would be part of the plan to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. The point, it's a simple point, is again, prayer is at the heart of the spread of the gospel and the advancement of Christ's kingdom. Then a final passage. We're not exhausting all of the passages in Acts, certainly, but Acts 12. There should be a regular pattern to prayer. And then we see there are times where special prayer is warranted. Acts 12 is one of those examples. You're familiar with this text. Peter was arrested. He is placed in prison. We are in the time of Passover or the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And as soon as the Feast of Unleavened Bread was over, Peter was going to be executed. So he has days until his execution. And so we have the testimony of the church in Jerusalem in Acts 12 and verse 5. Acts 12 and verse 5, Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. Constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. Now, this word constant is used only three times in the New Testament. It's not the same word that we have noted before, translated as steadfast or continually. But we can say it's a synonym. And this word constant, I think it's a good translation here. But it's the same word used to describe Jesus praying in the garden in Luke 22:44. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. So there's an earnestness, a devotion to prayer that we're not going to keep up every single day in every situation. But there are times when that is going to be required. And this is an example of that when the early church there, the church in Jerusalem, maybe other believers coming from the surrounding area, they came for a time of intense and earnest prayer. It was not going to be the pattern for every single day, but it was as they faced this incredible challenge. Well, my friends, there are quite a few other references to prayer. Some of them we have noted. Sometimes when we study a book, you don't always see these larger themes, so I trust this is somewhat helpful, and I would encourage you as you continue to study the book of Acts to note the other references to prayer. But let me close with several applications. This subject, the subject of prayer, is so massive it would be ridiculous to think that one sermon could address this subject. But let me close with a few points of application and challenge. First of all, we must make sure to know prayer is not manipulating God to get what we want. Prayer is not manipulation or a deal, a bargain that we make with God. I am sure you have manipulated other people to get what you want, and maybe you see that in your children. They know how to get what they want if they ask in the right way. That is not what prayer is like. It's not, oh, God sees that you're praying, so now God is going to bless you. It's as if we just go through the motions, we'll get what we want. Now, there is a lack of blessing when we do not pray. That scripture does teach us, but we don't simply get blessings because we pray. Listen to James 4. James 4, the opening verses of James 4. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. So James says, sometimes you don't have what you want because you're not praying for it. At other times, you're praying for blessing, but God's not going to give it because it's to be spent on your selfish pleasures. So we have to be guided, indeed, by the Word of God. As I've mentioned before, I don't like the phrase, the power of prayer. I don't find it as a biblical phrase. People use it all the time. I can understand what they're saying, but there's no power in my words or in your words. The power is not in us. The power is in the God to whom we pray. That's where the focus needs to be. The power of the God that we are seeking. For indeed, prayer should humble us. It should not lift us up, but remind us we are lowly sinners. We are beggars that Jesus has saved. The picture then is not of our power, but of the power of the God that we seek and come before. Now, as we consider our callings as a congregation, we see there's a unity and a diversity that we have in our callings. We've talked about this before. All work done for the glory of God is honoring to God. The work of a minister is not more holy than the work of a carpenter. They are different works. God gives different callings. There's a difference that we see in Scripture. I relate this to prayer. As a minister of the gospel, my duty and calling in prayer then is not identical to yours. However, prayer is to be a priority for all of us. It's not going to be identical, but there should be a priority for all of us. Our work is not all the same, but together we share in the same spiritual battle, don't we? Together we are seeking the advancement of the gospel, the advancement of Christ's kingdom. We are praying for God's work in our own lives and in our families. As fathers, God calls you, you are to lead your homes. How can a father ever do that without serious prayer? Mothers often are the primary teachers, aren't they? How can mothers lead and teach their own children without prayer? So yes, we're not all identical. We're not just like the apostles. But I think if we're honest, we recognize, no, for all of us, our work, though yes, we are carpenters or teachers, we have a variety of different callings, but the same end is that spiritual end, which cannot be done by manipulation. And one of the requests I would have, pray for me that in my own work, prayer will be not just an accessory, but a priority. And let's also consider how God then has called each of us. Now there's a danger that we also must consider. I was reminded of a section from R.J. Rushdoony's book, The Institutes of Biblical Law. And in the ninth commandment, he has a section called Sanctification and the Law, sort of a rambling section. And I remember this from about 21 years ago. I think I substituted in a class, and this example stuck out in my memory. He shared the example of a doctor in 1942 who was determined to get up early every morning to spend an hour in prayer. Now, this man's testimony became a newspaper article, and I guess that testimony became well known. People were to ooh and awe about this man, how his life was changed because he got up early to spend an hour in prayer. And this doctor then later established a prayer group in Berkeley. And Rushdoony wrote his comments somewhat snarky. He said, "I do not know the doctor personally, but many of the members of his group were familiar to me, as were a few of their sessions. All glowed with a strong self-righteousness, had grown adept at long prayers, and were concerned that their method was the key to true spiritual growth and sanctification. He says, the only visible result of this impulse of self-devised devotion was a growth in Pharisaism and a growing disinterest in a real knowledge of Scripture." Well, there is a danger that we make our own methods and we elevate them. And we then think, boy, we are holy. Look at the time. Look at my prayer list. I must be holy. Well, praying is not holiness. It is to be part of our duty and walk before the Lord. But let's make sure our boast is never in our own works, in our own prayers, in our own obedience. When Scripture speaks of prayer, it always points to the righteousness of Christ, what Christ has done. I close with two passages, but as we think of prayer, may your prayers never be founded on your own righteousness, but on the righteousness of Christ. Hebrews 10:19, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness," that same word we saw in Acts 4, "having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus." Think of the blood of Christ. That is why you have access. That is why you should be drawn to prayer. And then Romans 8:32. "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" It is not your own righteousness. It is the Father who did not spare his own Son. That is why we come before our great God in prayer. So let us keep in mind indeed the duty, but let us never boast in what we do, but always in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That is the opening. That is why we can have boldness. Well, let us pray. Lord, we thank you that your word is our perfect guide. And may we continue to be directed by your word and the Holy Spirit applying that truth. And Lord, search our hearts. Indeed, that as a congregation, we will also make prayer a proper priority, not to boast of it, not to show how holy and special we must be, not so that newspaper articles are written about our methods, but Lord, we want to be your humble servants. And so work in the lives of fathers and mothers and even children here this day, that you would direct us, that we would recognize unless you do bless, there is no true work that takes place. We can go through all the motions, but Lord, we earnestly need your work. And so we humble ourselves before you, asking for your working of grace, so that you may receive all the glory, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.